on now?
Okay.
I want you to turn in the Word of God this morning to chapter 5 of the book of Ecclesiastes. I have made reference to this passage, but I've never preached a full message on it, which I am going to do this morning. And as I look here at this, I come to you today with somewhat of fear and trembling, because I am going to speak on the subject of worship when one comes to church. Why are you here? I would suggest to you that you must not only prepare your heart to worship, why do you come to church? But equally as important is how you come to church, not why you come to church. And as I look at this passage, I sense today that so many, particularly in our present society, is getting away from meaningful worship. And I want to deal with that. In that first verse, he is going to immediately tell us to gather our thoughts together. Then in verse 2, in verse 3, he will tell us to give God your full attention. Once you gather your thoughts, second thing is to give God your full attention. And then thirdly, he's going to say to us, be genuine in your commitment. Whatever outward decision or inward decision you make, you become genuine in that. Father, I pray this morning as we come to this passage, I pray that you will be willing to, we will be willing to listen to what God has to say. We'll be willing to change whatever we need to change and take seriously what God has to say this morning in His Word. In Christ's name, amen. First of all, gather your thoughts. I want you to notice there in verse 1, I see three different things that he is talking about. First, he's talking about the seriousness of worship. He says in verse 1, he said, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Now the idea of keeping the foot means you are entering a sacred place, and therefore it is the most serious experience you can have is to come to church to worship God. Would you say amen to that? That's true. Come with the seriousness of worship. You might want to write this by that verse or mark it in a note, if you will, and go with me real quickly over to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, if you will, please. And as you turn to that chapter, I think I got the wrong book. I meant to have you turn to James 4. And in that, as he read here, beginning at verse 7, he has this idea of the seriousness of coming to God, I think is very important in the subject that we're dealing with. At verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Understand something. The devil is after us. You've got to put that down in your thinking process. He's after us. And then after he makes that statement, beginning in verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, he will give us really six things, six conditions by which if you're going to worship, you need to have in your thought process. Note those six. They're important because in verse 8 he says, draw nigh to God. In other words, come the church, come to get closer. Would you underline that thought in your mind? Come to get closer to God. And I have a feeling that sometimes we think we're close as we ever need to be. But we get into worship, we realize just exactly how far away we are, even though we think we're close. He says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. So come to get closer to God. He's writing this to Christians. So first thing, come with the attitude, I'm not as close to God as I need to be. Is anyone here perfectly close to God, so close that you don't need to get closer? Is anyone like that? I don't think so. The very first thing he will tell us here in taking the seriousness of worship is come to get closer to God. Secondly, come to be changed. You know, I think that's often the farthest thing from our mind when we come to church, come to worship. How easy it is in our thinking and our process to look at someone and say, boy, I hope God changes him. Notice what he says here in verse. Now, he's speaking to Christians. So the first was draw nigh to God. Come to get closer, and now come to be changed, because he said, cleanse your hands. He what? That's us, you and me. He's writing to Christians. He's talking to us. In other words, come to realize there's no doubt some things in your life that you need to deal with, and come to be changed. Will we do that? That's part of worship. Come not only to get closer, but come to be changed. Cleanse your hands. And that your hands here has the idea of the outward life. That's what the hands represent. The outward things we do. How many have done something this week besides me that you outwardly, you did something, you said something outwardly, you shouldn't have done it? Would all of us raise our hands? That's the idea of that thought. So, in other words, come to be closer, come to be changed, and thirdly, purify your hearts in that same verse. Come with a concern about your own spiritual state. The idea of that verse here is ye double-minded. In other words, you live one way before people, and you live a different way before God, and they don't seem to come together. It's called hypocrisy. It's called hypocrisy. So he said, purify, come with concern. The heart needs a good scrubbing now and then, doesn't it? Hello? Just needs a good cleansing. Needs a good bath. Because it gets dirty. Come to be concerned about the dirtiness of our own heart. Say, Lord, scrub me up real good. Scrub me up real good. I think a lot of Christians are like junior high kids. How many junior high kids do we have here? If junior high, raise your hand. Oh, excuse me, junior age kid. Junior, I didn't mean junior high. Anyways, a few. You ever notice that you can hardly get a junior age young person to be interested in taking a bath? I remember when my son, who is now 49 years of age, I remember when he went to his first time to junior camp. We packed everything in the case, and guess what? When he came back from camp and we opened it up, guess what? Nothing had been moved. Now, to you and I, that's gross, but not to a junior age, young people, person. He did say, Dad, I went swimming every day. Now, all of a sudden, you're supposed to change your underclothes. So, and I think at times we come with a junior age mentality about bathing spiritually. It's interesting, though, when they become junior high and they get interested in, you know, boys with girls, girls with boys. My son, when he became junior high, you couldn't get him out of the shower. Before that, you couldn't get him into the shower. How many know what I'm talking about? It's just the way it is. So he says, draw nigh to God, come to get closer, cleanse your hands, come to be changed, purify your hearts, come with concern, I need some cleansing. And then fourthly, come to be convicted, because he tells us here in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. The idea of that, you know, somebody was saying to me one time, he said, I'm visiting this church. It was one of the mega churches, big church. And he said, the usher said to me when I came in, he said, come on in, we have fun here. That's not worship. Worship is pretty serious. I'm not suggesting that we have to look like we've been baptized in lemon juice, but I am suggesting that when God's word is preached, let us mourn. Let us be afflicted. Lord, do something here. Let us come to the reality that I need to be convicted. And I What? Yeah, I'm having trouble there, or I couldn't have turned it off. It's in here. It keeps going off for some reason. Let's do this. I would appreciate, let's try to change the batteries before I get to this. This is, can I have you promise me that? Appreciate it. I'll use this one. Thank you. All right. Can you hear me? It's good to be heard. More important that you hear it. Humble yourselves. Come with contrition. That word contrition has the idea that when God convicts you, you become broken over what you are. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. It has the idea that God, I am just regretting that I did this. And then finally, in verse 11, he gives the sixth one. Speak not evil one of another. Come not to be critical. Come not to be critical. You know, I find one of the churches that I did an intern in, big church. Well, big compared to this, over 400. And I remember one of the men of the church says, see these two ladies? I said, yeah, they sing in the choir. You notice they don't stand next to each other. They don't like each other. And they're sisters-in-law. Now, that's got to grieve God. When people will come to church and refuse to speak and refuse to fellowship with one another, you cannot have the blessings of God in that kind of an atmosphere. Let me give you to those again quickly, because the seriousness of worship, come, draw nigh to God, come to get closer, cleanse your hands, come to be changed, purify your hearts, come with concern, be afflicted, come to be convicted, humble yourselves, come with contrition, and speak not evil, come not to be critical. That's the way that we see the seriousness of worship. Then think with me, gather your thoughts, so get them all together. You know what we do? Why I said all that and why? Because a lot of times our thoughts drift, prone to wonder, Lord, we know it. And worship needs us to gather our thoughts together. The seriousness of worship, and secondly, the sacredness of worship. Notice he talks about this here in verse 1, the house of God. I want to make sure you understand something this morning. These walls here, they're not the house. I just want you to get that. I never will forget, over 50 years ago, my wife and I were helping to establish a church while I was in college, and we met at what was called the Assistant League Building, and it was run by people who would lease that out, and many a times, or rent it out, and many a times on a Saturday night, there may be a beer party there. But on Sunday morning, we went in and cleaned it up, and it became church. Now, it was not the building that made the church. Are you listening? It's the body of believers that made the church. And a lot of times we do not see the sacredness of not the building, but certainly the body. I remember when we built our 1,000-seating auditoriums in Santa Maria, and I remember how it is still a beautiful building, but I remember there were some saying, now, I hope we don't let bus kids in here, because they'll probably mark the place up. And when I heard that from the pulpit, in my nice, easy, non-confrontational way, I said, bus kids will be in here. Because these pews are to be used to win and build people up in Jesus Christ. I remember so much those times. Notice the sacred. This is the house of God is because we are here. And it becomes a very sacred experience. Gather your thoughts. Realize the seriousness of worship. Gather your thoughts, the sacredness of worship, and then thirdly, the secret of worship. Look in the same verse. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. That's the seriousness, the house of God. That's the sacredness. And then be ready to hear, be more ready to hear than to give sacrifices of fools. The secret of worship, be more ready to hear. You're here to hear. Are you listening to me? You're here to hear. But if you let your thoughts just linger, and you, I appreciate what Dr. Finch did to me this morning. I deserve that. But he had made an announcement. Now, this lesson hadn't started. If you watch me, when that lesson starts, I'm listening. But I raised my hand, and I said, be sure to pray for Tung Tran. He said, the pastor wasn't listening. I already made that announcement. And he was right. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice. Well, there are two thoughts there. Number one, the need for the Word of God. That's the first thing. When I think of that thought, I immediately go to Hebrews, and I go again to a fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. We were in James 4, now we're in Hebrews 4. When I look at verse 12, it's a great verse. And that verse will tell you five wonderful, true things about the need of listening to the Word of God. I hope you get it. You say, preacher, I'm not listening to the Word of God. Listen, by the way, you're not listening to me this morning. You better be listening to God and His Word through the Holy Ghost. Because I will make mistakes. Marilyn's in the nursery, but if she was here, she could say amen. But look here in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There are five things there, because when you come to worship God, the word of God, and by the way, a well-known church in California recently decided that it was not going to have preaching any longer. Well-known church. Don't come and ask me what the name of the church is. I'll not give it. But let me say this to you. They said, we're going to, and they're growing. They're making now already. They just feel it's not necessary. That makes you a social club. But here, there are five things. First of all, the Word of God is quick. That means it's divine in its writing. This is the only book. I have about 1,700 volumes in my library, but I have none of them that have life, but this one does. This has life. It's divine. It treat it as such. Treat it as such. I may offend some folks this morning, but it's okay. I'm only here for a few more weeks. I am very concerned about our electronic age, where our people, every church I do an interim, and I've been preaching in, and when I leave here, I'll be busy again, but when I'm seeing a change that bothers me. I'm seeing people bringing there's nothing wrong with an iPhone, an iPad, but I wonder what people do with them during the service. Instead of look at the Word of God. It's quiet in here. And I have no, I wonder if we're not sending a message to our young people who, by the way, are so enamored with these things I just mentioned, that I question if during the service they will spend their time on their iPhone and their iPad looking at God's Word
or looking at something else. I could tell by your faces that I hit a sore spot. Why not let everybody know you have your Bible? And when you bring those instruments, there's nothing wrong with them. Hello? If you use them correctly. But I'm wondering, for the protection of our young people, that we just not have an old-fashioned Bible. Somebody say amen or oh my when we come to church. Now, if I've offended you, you'll get over it. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying I'm concerned. You notice they call them iPhones because I think we're so wrapped up in the big iPads. Nothing wrong. They're good. In fact, I have nothing. I don't own either. I own an iPhone. I'm trying to figure out how to use it. But I hope you get what I'm trying to say. Be careful that we don't send the wrong message. Young people and other people today, during church services that I've been in, are texting one another. Or looking at things shouldn't be looking at. Maybe good things. But now they're not there to what? Worship. I'm trying to protect worship with this message. Now, don't, whatever you do, don't leave here today and put your iPad or your iPhone under your coat. It's not sinful to own one, not sinful to bring it to church. I think it can be a problem, and I'm worried about the future of our young people. I really am. You say, well, that's your opinion. I know that. It's your opinion. It's my opinion that this tie is blue. But it's really purple, I'm told. You say, well, that's not opinion, that's fact. Well, I like my opinion better than your fact. That's what some are going to do. I'm going to still continue to do what I want to do. Do what you want to do, but take seriously the message we're. And I think it's going to get more ingrained in our churches to where we don't pick up our hymn books anymore, churches. We see it all up there. You don't have to bring your Bibles, because either we have it up now on the. You understand what I'm trying to say this morning? We're dealing here with the secret of worship, the need for the Word of God. That word quick is divine in its writing. That word powerful, that's dynamic in its words. This book can change your life. Think of that. I don't know anything else will. It can change your life. It will put power into a person's life. Now let me tell you, listen to me. It takes two to speak. One to listen and the other to speak. Does that make sense? Why speak if no one's listening? It takes two. So, first, it's divine in its writing, it's dynamic in its words, and thirdly, get this, it's key. This is why I'm concerned you carry Bibles. It's deadly in its work. The Word of God is deadly? Yes. Look here. And sharper than any two-edged sword. What do you do with a sword? You cut. That word piercing is an interesting word. It means to go for the jugular vein. It's an Old Testament thought here that we would take an animal to slay it. They would lift up the head and take the knife and sword and slit its throat. Go for the jugular vein. God is interested in going to the jugular vein of our problems. We're right to the place and kill our sins. He wants to cut through the garbage to get to the guilt. Then fourthly, so he says it's the Word of God is dynamic, divine, it's deadly, and fourthly, it is determined in its ways. Got a job. You know what the Word of God is trying to do? Look at the rest of the verse. The sunder of soul and spirit. I think that's important. It wants to divide the soul from the spirit. You're made of a trinity. I see your body, but you also have a soul and you have a spirit. Amen? Your soul is the part of you that controls your emotions and your makeup. And the spirit is that which communes with God. And what it's trying to do is to get the soul, the emotions, not to control the spirit, but the spirit to control the whole person so that we become godly. Because the soul becomes the master. How many of you people have ever said this, I feel? Anyone? We all have. I don't know how many times I've counseled people. One time I was counseling a couple, and the man 15 times said, I feel about the woman, and the woman said 25 times, I feel about the man. By the way, their feelings weren't good. And it was obvious the soul was in charge. We wanted the spirit to be in charge, to where they would love one another again, like they needed to. The Word of God is not only deadly in its work, divine in its writing, dynamic in its words, but it's discerning in its wisdom. How many of you like to be criticized? Let me see your hand if you like to be criticized. Anybody here? Well, I've got news for you. Every sermon you hear and every time you read your Bible, you get criticized. Because that's exactly what the word discerning means. It means to criticize. The Word of God needs to criticize us in worship so that those things can take place that need to change in our lives. Now go back to your passage. I've spent more time on this than I will the other two, but if you don't gather your thoughts, everything else doesn't matter. If you don't come to church with the idea of the seriousness and the sacredness and the secret of worship, it won't make any difference. Gather your thoughts. Secondly, give God your full attention. Now when you put all your thoughts together, now you're listening. I think I've told this before. Now, my wife thinks I've grown in this area. I'm glad she hadn't. But I remember a few times in our marriage, she's trying to tell me something. In the meantime, I'm looking at something else. How many wives have ever been there? And she come over, and I'm sitting in the chair, and she grabs me and lifts me up on the chair, and she says, I'm talking to you, and I have something important to say. And I was trying to say, but I'm in pain. I don't know if I can listen. I know, meet little Marilyn. It's hard to believe that I've lived with her for going on 52 years. By the way, it's glad to have her in the nursery today to share all that. Now get this. God wants our full attention when you come to church. Everything. He doesn't want you to be thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. He doesn't want you to think about what's going to happen tomorrow. He doesn't want you to think about when the service is going to end. Don't do that again. About when the service is going to end. Or about what the preacher did to his hand. He wants you to listen to him. Give him your attention. Get this. He's there in verse 2 and 3. Be not rash with thy mouth. And let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything that before God, for God is in heaven and thou art upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Now first of all, be not rash with thy mouth. That idea here is come to get blessed, not to blame. You see, you say things that you may not say in your words through this, but you do it through here. Sometimes I have had this happen to me. I have stopped somebody and I said, how are you doing? Just before the service. Big mistake. Because I don't have time. And they are blaming everybody for all the problems they have. And they're down. And they're discouraged. Now, I'm going to tell you what discouragement can be. Discouragement without you knowing it can be blaming God for what's wrong in your life. Hello?
Hello? Just blame God.
Well, what's wrong in your life? Come to be blessed, not to blame. Have an attitude of gratitude when you come to church to worship. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. You come to worship, you'd be surprised when you leave here, things will be better. It's not only come to get a blessed, be blessed and not to blame, but secondly, come to be fed and not to be full of wrong thoughts. That's the second thing he says. Come to be fed and not to be, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Now he's talking about, listen, God hears the inaudible and sees the invisible. He looks at our heart. He hears what we're thinking. And I wonder if this morning, if we put everybody's thoughts on a screen tonight, this morning, put them in tonight, say, come back tonight, we're going to put everybody, put their name, put everybody's thought this morning, we would probably not have many return tonight. Why am I thinking this? God hears the inaudible, he sees the invisible, and we need to come to become to be fed, not to be full of wrong thoughts. Thirdly, come not only to get blessed and not to blame, come to be fed and not to be full of wrong thoughts. You know, it's interesting. You know, I was thinking what Dr. Finch said this morning. You know, the medical profession has come a long way. I mean, tell you what, I recently, a few months, had an MRI, got some issues, but anyway, it's amazing what they can do. And I want to tell you this, they cannot x-ray your top. He hears and he sees what all's going on in our heart. Now think with me here. Thirdly, come to get blessed, not to blame. Come to be fed, not to be full of wrong thoughts. Come to discover God's truth. Are you ready? And not to daydream. That's really what he's saying here. Look what he says here in verse 3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. He daydreams. He's thinking about his business. He's thinking about all that's going on, and he's dreaming about things. That's not worship. When I was a kid growing up on the wrong side of the tracks, literally, I daydreamed a great deal. And the reason why I daydreamed is I wanted to get out of this world. It's the only way I could do it other than kill myself. But God's people don't need the daydream. You come for worship. You got truth. You come to discover God's truth and not to daydream. Because when you do that, you react like a fool. And a fool says what? There is no God. It's one thing for an unsaved person to say there is no God. It's another thing for a person to come to church and worship and not listen to God. He is acting as though there's no God in his life by what he hears. Thirdly, in closing, not only gather your thoughts. Certainly, we dealt more with that than with giving God your full attention. I think they kind of intermingle here, interwoven here. But thirdly, be genuine in your commitment. Whatever God says for you to do, do it. I don't know how many times I've heard a message, and maybe that commitment was right, not right then, but later on, God spoke to my heart. You ever have God just speak to your heart while you're in prayer, and God says, do this? I hope you've had that experience. God one time told me to write out a sizable check one time to somebody. I stopped in my prayer and I said, God, is this the devil? Is this God? And of course, I knew right away it was God. And I said, God, if that's what you want me to do, do. They needed help. It's been many years ago that happened to me, and that while I'm praying. But notice here, when thou vowest a vow unto God, verse 4, in other words, you make a commitment. That's the word vow that makes a commitment. He's going to say three things here. You don't want to miss them as we close. Number one, don't play the fool. Number two, don't endanger the soul. And number three, don't let the flesh rule. That's what he says. In verse 4, don't play the fool. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he had no pleasure in who? Fools. The word is a strong word. Same as Psalm 14:1, when he says the fool is set in his heart, there is no God. In other words, don't act like God is not real in your life. When you God what says do something, what do? Do it. Do it. Don't play the fool. And then in verse 5, don't endanger the soul. Not that you'll lose your salvation, but I think you'll lose your fellowship. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. It's a terrible thing to make a commitment to God and then turn on it. I don't know how many times in my ministry I've seen people quit tithing. That's a terrible thing. Because you went back on your commitment. And thirdly, don't let the flesh rule. Verse 6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel. And that's the angels. That's the messengers of heaven. You realize today that every person in this congregation has at least one angel watching over them, according to Hebrews 1. And they're listening to what we say. And they sometimes must be devastated about our lack of love and commitment that we say we have. Neither say thou before the angel that was in error. In other words, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have made that vow. Shouldn't have made that commitment. Shouldn't have made that. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice? Destroy the works of thy hand has the idea that your life will be headed the wrong way. So I say to all of us today, please let's take worship very serious. Gather your thoughts when you come in that door. Take it seriously. Render eye, this is a sacred experience when you come in here. Listen, it's good to joke and have fun, but I'll tell you what, when the service starts, that's what he's all about. Come. You know, I'm going to tell you something, folks. The Word of God's not dull. It's not dead. God still has something to say. He really does. Give him your attention. I was in our Wednesday night prayer meeting at Northside, and I was a little disturbed because the teenagers were in the auditorium. They normally have their own thing, but the SCACs having competitions. A lot of students were there, and I looked in front of me because they were up toward the front, and I noticed one young lady while the pastor was preaching. And another boy was sitting there like this. That distracts from why we are there. Father, help us to learn to worship as you want us to worship. Let's all stand.